Thank you, Max. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Good morning. Great. Excellent. It's quite high, but I think it's okay. So how appropriate that we sang that song, the words of which come from Romans 8, from which Rosie preached last Sunday. And so I'm going to be continuing Rosie's sermon this week, just the other side of it. The associated twin of suffering, which is fear. And I went to a movie yesterday. If you have a spare 3 hours and 16 minutes, I encourage you to go and see Martin Scorsese's The Killers of the Flower Moon. There's no sex and very few swear words, if that bothers you. The Killers of the Flower Moon. Who were the Flower Moon people? They were the Osage or Osage Indians who moved from Missouri to Kansas and became the richest people in the United States per capita in the late 1890s, early 20th century. Why? Because in the lands that they owned and bought, oil was discovered. They had mansions, they had chauffeurs, they had maids, their whole culture changed. But of course, it didn't take long for the white American population to realize that oil was gold, and so men moved in to do deals and make treaties, leading to the poisoning and murdering of many of the tribe. A case which was investigated by the FBI and brought to justice eventually. But it was interesting that during the height of the murders, the Osage Indians would line the streets with lamps, which they called frayed lights, F-R-A-I-D. These are the lights that you hang when you're afraid, because you want to be able to see who's out there and who might be coming to do harm to your family. So I won't begin this message by saying what preachers usually say. So is anyone here afraid of anything? Because everyone is. I'll confess today, I'm not particularly keen on standing on the edge of cliffs. Just don't like it. I've done it, but I get a certain sense of, ugh. I may take 3 paces back just right now. How about you? Here's some things. Family fears, health fears, housing fears, huge issue in our society, work fears, and what about war fears? Fear, if we're honest, looms large in everybody's life. One man said there have been so many mass fears in history, it's surprising that the world hasn't scared itself to death. Well, what did Jesus say? He talked a lot about fear and how it works and why it happens. And Jesus, of course, he's just calling on the Old Testament scriptures, which also address this very same issue relating to God's people. So let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So we're talking here about the kind of fear that shakes a person and peoples to the core. Have you ever had that sort of visceral shuddering inside you? You know, you can feel fear. Well, that's the atmosphere around this psalm, which, by the way, is not a psalm in isolation. It's part of a three-psalm story, Psalm 46 to 48. And so really, read them all later and you'll get the whole sweep of the story. Well, there's a biblical boy band called the Sons of Korah who compose a song. And they compose a song out of the lived, felt experience of God's people, an experience of fear and tumult and chaos in the nations. And they write out of that experience, and they write it to give people hope so that they can make a vow together. We will not fear. A song by a band written for a people so that together they will say, "We will not fear." God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Now, by trouble, we don't want to filter out the scripture's real meaning. We're not talking about a flat tire on the freeway. You may be surprised to know that not all of the troubles you experience are Christian troubles. The trouble that we experience is common to all people, in fact, everywhere. Not all suffering is Christian suffering. Sometimes we try and make it sound as if it is, but it really isn't. You know, if you're lying or stealing and you get in trouble, well, you can ask God for mercy and the judge, but don't call it Christian trouble. Christian trouble is that deeper trouble that comes to us because of who we are, the people of God, and the threats made against God's people, and the real experience of great distress. So all suffering is real suffering, but not all suffering is Christian suffering exclusively. Well, that's what Jesus said. Men's hearts, people's hearts will fail them for fear. And in brackets, the translation from the Message version, courage will fail completely as they realize what is threatening the world, for the very powers of heaven will be shaken. So do we have any clue about what the trouble was referred to in the psalm? We don't in the psalm. It just says trouble. But we know that by reading the Old Testament, we can read about certain troubles that Israel experienced, which use the very same language and images that the psalmist picks up to use in this psalm. For example, the time in 701 BC when Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, comes from the north through Lebanon down to Jerusalem and surrounds the city and taunts God's people. King Hezekiah, of course, he's not completely innocent in this, and Israel are paying tribute to the Assyrians. But the threat is made and the city is surrounded and the taunts are made about, so who are you depending on, Israel, anyway? And Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, will begin to pray to God and ask for God's help and deliverance. They are afraid. But look how Isaiah describes this. Listen to the words. Because this people, he means Israel, has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the Euphrates. The king of Assyria, that's Sennacherib, with all his pomp. It will overflow its channels, run all over its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Suffering is coming because God's people are not trusting in their God. And Assyria is the servant of the Lord, come from the north, already having overtaken the 10 tribes of the north and deported them in 722. And now 20 years later, surrounding the city of Israel, threatening the very heart of the kingdom. What will Israel do? Hezekiah, the king, must lead, and he does, and he prays, and he pleads with God to be their deliverer and to demonstrate his power against the Assyrians. You'll know the story of, if you've read the Old Testament, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are found dead outside the city walls. Sennacherib must flee and return, where 20 years later he'll be assassinated by his son. But when they do trust the Lord, Isaiah says, the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them. So the whole scene is a picture of water. The flood waters of Assyria flowing down, ready to swallow up the nation right up to its neck. And then when God is trusted, peaceful, quiet waters. And no army, no navy, it's just an illusion or an allegory, will come and threaten God's people. They are secure. They are safe. So this is quite possibly the event that the writers of the Psalms are picking up when they talk about the sea crashing, crushing, the world in a tumult, terror taking root in the hearts of God's people. So when we talk about the sea, when we talk about the sea in Psalm 46, we're not talking about summer days at the beach building sandcastles. We're talking about mountains falling, earthquakes, rocks collapsing, the sea is churning, it's deafening, it's destructive, it's global, it's national, it's political. It's not sea sickness. It's world sickness. I wonder, have you felt world sick this week? That's the feeling that many people feel. I'm world sick. I can't make sense of it. I don't know what's going on. And I'm afraid. As you would be. As you should be. If you leave the mountains of the hills and you live in Indonesia on the Ring of Fire and on Boxing Day 2004, one of the largest earthquakes in human history strikes, and a tidal wave, tsunami, measured in some places more than 10 metres high, in just an hour sweeps away 160,000 people and flattens northern Indonesia and goes on to kill another 70,000 more people in other islands in the Indian Ocean. Do you remember that? What was your first response? Wow. We were there. Well, not there. But we felt the tremors. The tremors of Sumatra go all the way through Java. This was big. And may I tell you that on Christmas Day, the day before, in this special province in Indonesia, the only province in Indonesia where Sharia law is practiced, the only province in Indonesia where Christians are not permitted to enter, the only place in Indonesia fighting a 30-year civil war against the government, on Christmas Day, Christians requested permission to worship at the beach. And they were refused. So they left for the mountains. And the next day, it's all gone. This is not a flat tire on the freeway. This is Sennacherib surrounding Jerusalem with hundreds and thousands of soldiers. These are the guys who, when they killed their enemies, scalped them and pinned them to the walls of cities as evidence of their strength and their victory. We will not fear. How are you going at the moment? But the sea is not just the sea. The sea in the Bible is that image of the wickedness of the human heart, which tosses, it cannot rest, churns. It's like waves that are just crashing and the mud just keeps flying up in your face. And more than that, it's the whole world, it's the nations raging like the raging sea. Woe to the peoples who roar. They roar like the roaring of great waters. So this is a big story, and this is a big song. It's much bigger than we ever imagined. And then, of course, there's the city that's mentioned. The contrast, the city, where there are quiet waters. God is present. It's his place. The city, of course, is Jerusalem. But you'll be surprised to know, or maybe not, there is no river in Jerusalem. There's no river flowing through Jerusalem. There's a spring. It's called the Gihon Spring. There might have been some ancient river long, long, long ago through the Kidron Valley, but not today, not then. This is not talking about the physical city of Jerusalem, where there is no river, and every Jew knew that. It's the new Jerusalem. It's the river of the water of life that flows as clear as crystal from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. This is the city that all the biblical writers are looking for and hoping for. This is the place on that last day of world prosperity and peace. This is where wars cease. This is where there is no distress. There is no danger. There is no darkness. God is present fully and forever with all his people, and the waters are safe. So why no fear? Well, God's our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God's our refuge. Refuges are places for refugees. Christian refugees. The first century Christians were refugees. Jesus himself was a refugee, cast out of his home and sent away to Egypt. The church in exile, suffering under Roman persecution. Here under Sennacherib, New Testament under the Romans, it's always been the same story and experience of God's church. So no matter what comes our way, the Lord is our refuge. Do you believe that in the core of your being? Or will you throw up your arms in alarm at the next news item you see on Sunday night? So if you're standing on a cliff edge with hanging on by your fingertips, as we do. On a knife's edge, people say, you know, we're on a knife's edge. Usually that's a football game, isn't it? It's on a knife's edge. You're at wit's end corner. Where do I turn? What do I do? God is in as much control of your world as he is of the whole world. And as I wrote in the newsletter this week, if you've read it, the world is not out of control. The world has never been out of control. In fact, God is working out his purposes in the incredible patience of his love. And he calls us to trust in him and depend on him. But here's the thing. I know someone somewhere here is saying, yeah, that's right, Dan. That's good for you to say it. That's what preachers say. But I'm afraid. I can't do this. And I say to you, good. I'm glad you can't. Because Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge. Psalm 46 says, we will not fear. Let me tell you why, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, that we have unchurched the reached, to quote David Wells. We have unchurched the reached in the Western world because we have personalized the Christian faith which is okay. But at the same time, we've individualized the Christian faith, and that's not okay. It's not okay. The great failure of Western Christianity today is a very low view of the church, a complete misunderstanding of who God's people are. This is not individual people in Israel saying, oh, I won't fear, thank you for your song. This is gathered Israel together worshipping God and together saying, we will not fear. God is our refuge. It can only be done together. So, for example, this week, starting tonight, just think how many opportunities we have to be together. Well, we have this morning. We have this evening at Phil and Mandy's. The elders will be gathering together on Monday evening. We have a Bible study on Tuesday evening at Joe's. There's going to be a 30th anniversary meeting on Wednesday at Max's. There's a prayer meeting on Saturdays. And then we do it all again. So yesterday, how encouraged were we at our prayer meeting to hear encouraging words? We hear the scripture, to pray, to, yes, we can trust in our God and pray to him. So have I described you? You're just eager to meet because you know you have to meet. Without it, you will never say, we will not fear. Well, that's what Jesus said. Fear not, little Christian. No. Fear not, church. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the antidote to fear is trusting in God and worshipping him together. But that's not all. We understand that we can say we will not fear, but we also need to understand why we can say that. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes the wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. This is all about what God has said and what God has done. In fact, the Lord is inviting us to go on a journey of biblical history. Come and see what I've done. Did you forget? The outcome is peace. But the process is judgment. The outcome is peace, but the process is judgment. And I can say that on the full authority of Jesus himself. Jesus, who said, now is the judgment of the world, as he faced the cross. And the English word judgment, which relates to the English word crisis, heard that word lately? Comes from the Greek word krisis, judgment. When Jesus said, now is the judgment of the world, he was literally saying, now is the crisis of the world. Every crisis is God's judgment. From the cross, through history, It is a crisis of God dealing with the sinfulness of humanity. And in his sovereignty, using it all to bring about his purposes, his great day, his new city for his people. So friends, the next time you hear in the news and you hear the word crisis, you go, oh yes, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus did. He took on the great crisis of the whole world and all of history. And now it's working itself out in our history. So now we can understand why we can say we will not fear. God's got it. He's always had it. And it's through Jesus that he will achieve his purposes. So it's not the diplomats who will make peace in the world. But I commend them for trying. And some of them are well-intentioned and greatly motivated people. It's the gospel. And only the gospel peace will last. So that brings us to be still. Ah, be still. Once again, what mustn't we do? Please tell me so I know that you've remembered. Yes, personalize your faith, but don't individualize your faith. Because we read this verse and we sing this verse, oh, this is all about me. Oh, be still, Dan. Great, I sang the song. For the rest of the day, I'm going to be still. Until the next crisis. No, no, no. This is God speaking to the whole creation, to all the nations, to the church. Everything that's been said in this psalm, he now says back to them, be still. This is Jesus, who's the Lord of wind and waves. This is Jesus. He's the Lord of sin and graves. Therefore, we say together, we will not fear. Well, I love P.T. Forsyth. I've quoted him before. He wrote a book in 1916 during the middle of the First World War, The Great Catastrophe of Europe. When all the churches were abandoning faith in God because of the devastating war in Europe, P.T. Forsyth writes a book to bring us back to the cross and to Jesus. And he says, the matter of the moment, even our moment, is the reality of the risen Lord, of the finished victory of the cross, that as Christ, he still rules the kingdom. And that he is not sitting apart. I love this. Did you know that there was superannuation in 1916? And that he is not sitting apart, solemnly superannuate, like a retired and cloistered emperor. I love that phrase. I don't know whether you're getting your superannuation. Maybe it's next week or next month. But here's a challenge. Be like Jesus, not superannuate, like a retired and cloistered emperor. No. But he watches the kingdom as the king, whoever rules. And the kingdom will never be but what he is continually making it. Isn't this wonderful? God's just not watching us. He's making us. He's always at work. He's at work in war. He's at work in the whole world. And so together we say, we will not fear. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the Psalms and just the story they tell us about how great you are, Lord, how good you are. How powerful you are. You still the sea. You calm the chaos. through Christ and through the church. Lord, let us be people of peace in our community. Lord, let us, if we hear people talking about the crisis, say, yes, but God's at work and he's going to bring about a wonderful world with his Son, the Lord, as King. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, this week. We pray that you just remind us of these things. Bring them back to our mind, Lord. Help us to recall them to our mind so that we can not just remember but respond each day to what you're doing, Lord, in and through us and your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.